Well, good morning, Grace Church. Good morning, Grace Church. As you filter in and find your seat, I want to say that we're so thankful that you've decided to join us on a cold Sunday morning here at Grace. We're going to start this service a little differently. At this time, I want to invite our senior Bible quizzers to join me here on the platform. As you may know, each January brings a new season of Bible quizzing tournaments. This year, it's quite fitting, the course of study for our Bible quizzers. The course of study is called Grace in Truth. And so this year, our quizzers are memorizing verses like John 1:14 that says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." They're memorizing John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." These are important foundational scriptures of our doctrine and specifically of our church. And so this is a great year for grace. And so over the next few months, our quizzers are going to memorize between 400 and 500 verses from the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And this January, was the first chance that we had a chance to go see other teams, other churches, see what they had prepared for. And so our first practice tournament was yesterday in Denham Springs. And I'm pleased to report that, you know, some people come to a first game, a first tournament of a season, and just kind of limp in, stumble in, half-hearted efforts. I am pleased to report that that is not Grace Church. As you can tell, they had quite the showing yesterday. So I'm going to start with our intermediate division. Our intermediate team this year is Heston, Avery, and Joseph. And Avery's holding what they accomplished there. They came out second place in this tournament yesterday at Denham Springs. They quizzed very hard, and I just want to honor each of them. You know, at the end of the tournament, there's something called the all-tournament team, which recognizes the quizzers who scored the highest of everybody in the tournament. And as you can see, Joseph here has a trophy because he was on the all-tournament team. Heston has a trophy because he was the second highest scorer of the entire tournament. They did fantastic. And Avery, I want to highlight Avery because Avery, if you know Avery, Avery's the quietest member of our team. And this is her very first tournament in the senior division. And Avery did not sit quiet. She actually answered a question correctly, I might add. And so we're extremely proud of Avery, Heston, and Joseph for doing very, very well. Now, on the far end is our experienced team. We're missing one member who's from the Galvez Church. Sister Hannah Hereford is teammates with Laney and Noah. And that team blew through round one, won round one, and then came back and won first place of the entire tournament. And to honor them, you know, when I mentioned the all-tournament team, these are the quizzers who did the best in the tournament, who scored the highest of everybody. It's really rare for one team to have more than one quizzer on the all-tournament team because usually you have a star quizzer, and that star quizzer may be a high scorer, but the others are not. It was amazing to see at the end of this tournament, Laney, Hannah, and Noah all placed on the all-tournament team for the entire tournament. That goes to show you how great this team is. So this was a practice tournament, although we took it very seriously. At the end of the month, we're going to go to Katy, Texas for a big open tournament among various states. So I would say as a church, if you don't mind, keep these quizzers and the coaches and parents in your prayers because, yes, we want to go to these tournaments and win trophies and all these accolades and ribbons, but they're also taking hours of each day to hide the Word of God in their hearts. And in the long run, that is the most important thing that a young person can do. And so if you happen to remember us in your daily prayers and on Sunday at, you know, prayer at church, please think of these kids and keep them in your prayers so that when we get to June, July, August, they are quizzing their absolute best and they're also living their best walk with God. That's our prayer for them, and we're really excited to see where this season is going. So thank you very much, and give them one more hand as Brother Dave comes.
Well, Thank you, Brother Ben. Good job, quizzers. Congratulations again. What Brother Ben didn't tell you is, of course, he's a veteran quizzer. Came up through Bible quizzing. He's coached many teams in the past, but this is his first tournament coaching a team from Grace Church, and to win second place with that team, I think shows a lot about his ability as a coach. Come out of the gate swinging, and so congratulations, Ben. We are proud of our quizzing program, and as he said, keep them in your prayers. As usual, I'll remind you of our upcoming schedule. Of course, we are now well into our 21 days of sacrifice that goes all the way through January 26th. Thank you for your faithfulness to that commitment. Don't forget that we have prayer, churchwide prayer, Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock right here in the sanctuary. I say churchwide prayer. It's for all of those whose schedule allows, and you can be here at 10 o'clock in the morning this Tuesday to pray. So I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it'll be our first Tuesday morning prayer of the year. And we want you to come out and seek the Lord. And I'm happy to announce today, this morning, we are announcing that Brother Steve Cannon will be ministering in the service next Sunday. And Brother Steve Cannon is the Children's Ministry Director of the United Pentecostal Church International. And he's been here several times in the past, and he has blessed us every single time. He has a dynamic ministry. And you will not want to miss next Sunday at 11 o'clock with Brother Steve Cannon. And then finally, as Brother EJ mentioned Wednesday night, we're kicking back off men's prayer the last Saturday of every month. And so that will begin this January, last Saturday of January the 25th. So gentlemen, remember that at 9 o'clock in the Alexander Center. Amen. So if you didn't have anything to do before you came to church this morning, now you have lots to put on your calendar. Appreciate your faithfulness, Grace Church. Thank you for what you do and being who you are. I love you, and you're the best. In the frontier days, the old settling of the old West, there was a term they would use. It was a term of endearment. But they would say about a particular man, they would say, that man is one to ride the river with. What that meant was there were certain men who had spent decades out in the old West. Sometimes they were Army scouts. They had scouted for the Army in the Civil War. Kit Carson was one of those. Sometimes they'd gone west to hunt buffalo. Some of them were trappers and mountain men. Whatever brought them to the West, some of them were all of the above. But they had been out there on the frontier for decades. They knew the contours of the land. They knew where the danger was the worst from Native American armies and bands of raiders. They knew what winter would bring up in the mountains. They knew what summer would bring. They knew how to prepare in the fall for the winter. If you were going to survive in the frontier, you wanted a man you could ride the river with. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives us the qualifications of a man of God. And one of those qualifications, he says, in a long list of things, he says, and not a novice. In other words, you want a man of God that you can ride the river with. Somebody that can navigate, that's seen some things. He's been in some spiritual battles. He's won some spiritual wars. He's led some things. He's been out front leading the charge. He's had to go through hard times, and he's one that can navigate the landscape and see over the horizon. Well, I'm thankful today to tell you that Grace Church has such a man as our pastor. Amen. And this week, the United Pentecostal Church International acknowledged him for 40 years of ministry excellence. We're going to put that on the screen for you. Pastor. Remain standing. It says, in appreciation for 40 years of service and association, Pastor Glenn Murphy, special thanks from your fellow ministers and saints of God who have shared the blessing of these wonderful years of ministry. It's signed by David K. Bernard, the General Superintendent, and Scott Graham, the General Secretary. And I'm just going to say again, Pastor is one to ride the river with. I'm thankful that we have a shepherd. I'm thankful we have a man of God, 40 years of ministry excellence, and he ain't slowing down. he's got a lot of fight left in it. Grace Church, are you thankful for the man of God? Are you thankful for our church and what he's doing? Let's give God some glory today. God bless you.
Listen, God, our serve knows only how to triumph. My God, we'll never fail. My God, we'll never fail.
I'm gonna see you. See you. rejoice in victory. Gonna make your praises loud.
The enemy has been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down.
presence is here right now. Let's take advantage of this moment with our worship, with our praise. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, don't pass by without me giving, without touching my life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Are there any believers in the house today? Do you believe the report of the Lord? Do you believe in the power of the name of Jesus? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As you return to your seat this morning, great to be in the house of the Lord. And let me just welcome all of you here. Glad to see you on campus. Those joining on live stream and Facebook Live, welcome. Grace Church, can we just take a moment and welcome all of our guests here today? Let them know how happy we are they're here. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Thank you, praise team. Such a beautiful spirit of worship that you have ushered into this place. And as I said, there is no question that God's Spirit is here and that anything is possible. Well, Liz Spurgeon, you have started out a new year with a new start and a new you. And I mean that sincerely. The Bible says we are buried with him in baptism. We don't stay buried. We resurrect into new life. The Bible says anyone who's in Christ Jesus is a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. And that's what happened for Liz just a few moments ago when the name of Jesus was called over her and she was baptized. So, Liz, we invite you to come. We have a certificate for you today. It just verifies and documents that you were baptized on this day, January the 12th, 2025. Here at Grace Church. Come on up. Yeah, we want to honor you. Let everybody celebrate with you. God bless you. Before I give you this, let me shake your hand. God bless you. I'm thankful and excited about what God's doing in your life, and you just keep walking down the path that he's put in front of you. Great things are coming. God bless you in Jesus' name. Can we celebrate with Liz this morning? Amen, amen, amen. Are you ready for the word of the Lord today? I know I am, and I'm so honored and excited today to bring to this pulpit Brother Jason Cooper. He is a man that walks with God. He is used mightily of God, and I admire and respect his ministry so very much, and I'm thankful to call him a friend. We're going to be blessed by the Word of God through Brother Jason's ministry today. Would you make Brother Jason Cooper welcome? God bless you, Grace Church.
Just remain seated for a moment. In March of 2018, and then in August of 2021, and then in October of 2022, I preached three messages here at Grace Church that all carried the title Nighttime Changes. And it wasn't intended to be a series, it just happened that way, but there's a theme running through those three messages. That God works the most amazing, miraculous, and unexpected changes during some of the darkest night times of our lives. Now, those messages are available on the church website. They're all right. Wouldn't hurt you to go back and listen to them again. I think they're pretty good. But if you want to go to the media page and check that out, you can find them there if you weren't here for one of those. But today we're going to add another layer to the series. I thought I was done with this idea, but God keeps steering me back, so we're going to try it again. Stand with me this morning. We'll read our text. We'll pray, and then we'll get started. Follow along with me, class. That night, Jacob got up, took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. So no family, no friends,
No servants, no possessions. Jacob is alone. He's without all of his stuff. He's without all of the regular trappings of day-to-day life. He's isolated. He's emptied. It's just him and who he is. Jacob was left alone. It says, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. So when was Jacob left alone? When did Jacob wrestle and struggle? It was nighttime. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. That's pretty wild. Obviously, there's something more to this man that Jacob is wrestling with. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. "My name is Jacob." Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Today, Grace Church, I want to preach to you Nighttime Changes, Part 4, We Who Wrestle with God. We Who Wrestle with God. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to hear what we need to hear from you. For every wrestler that's here, for everyone who is struggling, for everyone that you want to pull in close and talk to. Lord, I pray that our hearts, our spiritual ears, our spirits would be open to what you want to say to us, what you want to do in our lives during the nighttime. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, Grace Church, I am not, nor have I ever been, much of a fighter. Getting punched in the face hurts, and I try to avoid it as much as possible, and I'm very happy to report to you that up to this point in my 51 years on this planet, I've been pretty successful. I don't get in a lot of fights. There was this one time in eighth grade. We were at PE, eighth grade physical education, with Coach Tate at Live Oak Middle School. About 60 of us eighth grade kids out in the field behind the gym playing soccer, but basically 60 kids running around, goofing off, kicking soccer balls around with minimal adult supervision. And I'm standing out there, Brother Dave, way in the back corner of the field, clucking around with some of my eighth grade buddies. I don't know what we were doing. It was probably no good knowing us. And out of nowhere, this soccer ball comes flying in, and it hits one of my friends in the back or the leg or something. I don't know. And I reach down and I grab it. And here he comes, Jimmy. Jimmy with the mustache. Jimmy was a lot bigger and a lot meaner than the rest of us. Jimmy was 16 years old and still in the eighth grade. He wore muscle shirts because he had muscles, and he had a legit mustache. Thus, Jimmy with the mustache. Here comes Jimmy with the mustache, and he yells, "Hey, punk! Give me that ball back." Now, to be clear, I did not try to kick the ball away from Jimmy. I just didn't try
real hard to kick the ball to Jimmy. And who knows, maybe it went off of my foot in a weird way because I was 12 and uncoordinated. But whatever the case, 17-year-old Jimmy with the mustache did not appreciate the distance nor the direction the ball took whenever it left my foot. And what happened next was not what you would call a good fight. You see, usually whenever people describe a fight as being a good fight, they mean one of two things. Either it's a fight between two equally matched, equally skilled opponents, right? Like two boxers in their prime, or two UFC fighters at the height of their game, or two really good football teams. Man, did you see that game last night? Yeah, what a good fight. Or people might call a fight good if it's a fight that serves a higher purpose. Like it's a fight for justice, or a fight for equality, or a fight for morality. If it's a fight for what's right, then it's a good fight. We're fighting the good fight. Well, this fight was neither of those. This was a schoolyard fight between 18-year-old Jimmy with the mustache and nerdy, gangly 12-year-old Jason with no mustache over a dirty soccer ball. There was no skill on display. There were no heights of athleticism being demonstrated. There was no underlying moral substrate to the conflict. I don't remember a whole lot about it. You know, adrenaline dump or whatever, but at some point, 19-year-old Jimmy with the mustache punched me in the face and put a hole in my lip. And they didn't split it. It put a hole in my lip. And I tried to return the favor with little success. And you know what? I'm not, nor have I ever been, a dedicated student of the martial arts. Those Eastern forms of hand-to-hand combat are not my specialty. I watched a lot of karate movies and ninja movies whenever I was a kid, and me and my buddies would practice our ninja moves on each other sometimes, but a kung fu master I was not. However, somewhere in the middle of that kerfuffle, I threw my left foot out there in a lead leg roundhouse that would have made Chuck Norris proud. And I'm going to say this as tastefully as I can, given the context, but the toe of my left tennis shoe connected with a part of Jimmy with the mustache's anatomy that made him not want to fight anymore. I'm sorry. I'm not proud of it. I'm not proud of it. It was not what I intended. I was getting punched in the face, and it happened. But after about, after about 5 or 6 seconds, fellas, you'll know what I'm talking about. 20-year-old Jimmy with the mustache decided he didn't want to fight anymore. So the end of it all was pretty anticlimactic. 20-year-old Jimmy with the mustache dropped his hands and walked away. And I had a hole in my lip. Pastor, I wasn't winning, but I wasn't losing. Now, as we were leaving class, Coach Tate catches me by the arm on the way out, and he says, "Hey, Jason, what happened to your lip right there, man?" And I lied. And I said that I got hit in the face with a soccer ball because I didn't want to get in trouble for fighting at school. And y'all, I don't think Coach Tate believed me, because he just kind of patted me on my back and said, "Okay, man. Well, look, you might want to get that checked out because it looks like you might need some stitches." Now, y'all want to know what was really funny? We didn't see 21-year-old Jimmy with the mustache after that. Sister Sheila, it's like he just went away. Didn't see him again after that day in PE. Not at school, not anywhere else. It's like he just disappeared, man, off the face of the planet. I don't know what happened to the guy or his mustache. The whole thing was was pretty dumb and pointless. I mean, for like 2 days, I was a hallway hero. You know, I got some high fives in the hallway. And there were some people that sat with me at lunch that would never talk to me because they wanted to hear the story. And I got a school picture with a busted lip. So here you go. You're welcome. Yeah, zoom in. There it is, right there. Right there. Right there. That's about all I got out of the deal. It was a fight, but it wasn't a good fight. It was not worthwhile in any way. It didn't accomplish anything. It didn't change anything. It wasn't life-altering. That fight was about as inconsequential and pointless as any fight could be. Y'all, some fights just aren't good. They are not worth it. They don't do anything. They don't change anything. They're better off avoided. But my dumb, pointless fight with 25-year-old Jimmy with the mustache was way different from the life-altering, life-changing, good fight Jacob had during the nighttime when he was utterly alone that changed everything. It was a fight with God. Some fights are worth having, even if they happen on a bad night. And make no mistake about it, it was a bad night. Jacob was struggling. And that, you know, struggle was nothing new for Jacob. He's been struggling since before he was even born. Y'all stay with me for a minute while I give you some context. Okay, one person nodded, so that's enough for me. You can go back to the beginning of Jacob's life, and Jacob had been struggling. Genesis 25, 22 tells us that Jacob and his brother Esau struggled together in the womb. It was a struggle for who was going to be first. It was a struggle for who was going to be first and when. And you know what? Our world is still struggling with that. Who's going to be first? Who's going to win? Who's going to have the most? Jacob and Esau in their mother's womb are fighting and struggling over who is going to be first. And Esau wins. Esau is born first. And Esau is characterized throughout this story as like the alpha male. He's manly. He's burly. He's hairy. He hunts. He's outdoorsy. He's almost feral to a degree. Jacob, though, he's characterized differently. He's depicted as being more cerebral, a little, maybe more delicate. He's closer to mom than dad. He stayed close to the tents. And he's just not that stereotypical picture of masculinity that Esau is. There's all of these undercurrents there in the story whenever you give it a close read. And Jacob is wrestling. He is a wrestler by nature. Jacob is struggling from the beginning, but Esau wins the struggle for birth order and is born first, and that's a big deal in those ancient times. We touched on that last week, the law of primogeniture, the law of the firstborn. Esau got a double portion of the family inheritance because he was born first. But Jacob was so close. He was so close. Coming out of the womb, he was so close, he had a grip on Esau's heel. Coming out of the womb, Jacob had a grip. It was in him from the beginning to be a grabber. It's worth noting that Jacob was a grabber by nature. His name literally means heel grabber. But there are all of these negative connotations and negative associations. It's deceiver, conniver, con artist, supplanter, underminer, trickster, all of that. Somebody that you just can't trust. Somebody who's just in it for themselves. That's Jacob. And it was a name and a character trait that would hold true for Jacob. In Genesis 26, it's much later in their lives now. The brothers are older. And Jacob takes advantage of a situation. And to me, it almost reads like Jacob orchestrated it. Because Esau comes in from hunting. The Bible says, as he often did, he was hungry, had been unsuccessful. And Jacob just so happens to have some food prepared. And he gets Esau to sell to him that birthright for a bowl of soup. So the birthright that Esau won by being born first is now Jacob's. But there's something shady about the deal. And Jacob is manipulating and conniving. Then in the next chapter, in Genesis 27, Jacob and his mother work together this elaborate plot of deceit to deceive Isaac, the father, from giving the fatherly blessing that he intended to give to Esau to Jacob. It's a mess. I mean, can you get this picture of Jacob, that Jacob is struggling. He is striving. He is fighting. He is grabbing to get something that is always out of his reach. Wrestling to get something that wasn't his, because the only way that he knew to get ahead, to have something, to be somebody, to matter, was to grab, to manipulate, to wrestle, to struggle. And the end result of all of this deception is that Jacob has to flee. He's got to run away. Esau is going to kill him. You read it in Scripture. Esau says, whenever dad dies, I'm going to kill him. And even dad, Isaac, is upset at the deception. The Scripture says that Isaac shook violently whenever he found out what Jacob and his mother had done. So Jacob leaves. Goes to live with Uncle Laban. Works 7 years for the love of his life, Rachel. Then Jacob gets tricked. Funny how that works. Has to work 7 more years because Laban gives him Leah instead of Rachel. So he works 7 more years to get Rachel. Then he works for Laban another 6 years, accumulating flocks and building up his own material wealth. And the years rolled by. Yo, Jacob prospers. Laban, his uncle, is a complete piece of work. He is unscrupulous in all of his dealings with Jacob. He is constantly altering the deal, always trying to take advantage of Jacob. But Jacob is still successful. He becomes wealthy in spite of Laban's plotting against him. Jacob is blessed by God. He has wives, he has children, he has servants, he has flocks, he is materially affluent. So finally, we get to this part of Jacob's story that we read from our text in Genesis 32. And wouldn't you know it, things have gone wrong for Jacob once again. Because now he's on the run again. He's running away from Uncle Laban, going back to the land of his fathers. And Jacob gets word that his brother Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 men. Does not sound like a warm welcome. And this is the night. Our text is the night before that encounter with Esau. Jacob is about to meet the brother that he tricked out of a birthright and swindled out of his father's blessing. He's going to meet that brother for the first time in 20 years. And Jacob is afraid Esau is going to kill him. Not hard to imagine, is it? So Jacob has quite strategically, I might add, sent his wives, sent his children, sent his servants, and sent his flocks, all of his stuff ahead of him across the river in an attempt to kind of soften Esau up, to gain his favor. Jacob, once again, he's trying to manipulate the situation. Manipulate some type of sympathy from Esau. And our text says in Genesis 32, 24, so Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. No friends, no family, no servants, and it was nighttime, and Esau was coming. Can we just sit in the emotion of that moment with Jacob for just a minute? Can you imagine all of the years that have passed, and Jacob is about to face the consequences of decisions he made and actions he took decades ago? He tried to run, but he never really got away. The hurt that he caused is coming back. The way that he treated people to get ahead is coming back. It's nighttime, and Jacob is alone. He's alone with his mistakes. He's alone with his bad decisions. He's alone with his character flaws. He is alone with his messed up relationships. It is nighttime, and Jacob is alone with his regret. He's alone with the fear. He's alone with the pain. He is alone with the self-incrimination, because your own heart will condemn you sometimes, won't it? He is alone with the shame. And I can just hear him in my mind, Tanya. Here it is, supplanter. The bills finally come due. It's your own fault, deceiver, you cheater. Why do I have to be such a heel grabber? Why can't I be different? Why do I have to be the way that I am? Look at what it has caused. Being the way I am, being who I am, look at what's happened. Alone, in the nighttime, with himself, isolated, in a very dark and a very uncertain time where it looked like the absolute worst that could happen was about to happen. And to make matters even worse, he was the one to blame. He couldn't pin this on somebody else. It was his fault. Some fights you just have to do alone. Now, not every fight. You don't have to do every fight by yourself. God gave you a church family and a church community for a reason. You don't have to fight every fight by yourself. People that try to do that are masochists. They like playing the victim and being the martyr. That's dumb. You don't have to do that. But some fights you do. Family can't help you. Friends don't understand. They've not walked in the same places. The stuff that you have accumulated can't do anything for you. Your education, your career, your network, your connections, your status. No help. Doesn't do anything for you. And it seems like those kinds of fights always happen during our night times. And you're just alone for whatever reason. Laid bare. It's just you and who you are. And that's usually when God shows up. And that's what happened for Jacob. It was a bad night, but it was a good fight. The Bible says that a man showed up and wrestled with Jacob until daybreak. All night, hours at least, hours of struggle. I don't know if you've ever wrestled with somebody. I mean, like legit tried to pit your strength against their strength. But after about 5 minutes, most of us are going to be pretty gassed. This went on for hours.
Y'all, that's a fight. That's going to test some limits. And some of you are in a nighttime just like that, where it just won't quit. And you're wrestling with things, and it just seems relentless. Only Jacob isn't wrestling with just anything. Jacob is wrestling with God. Now, to be fair, there's some scholarly debate about the nature of this man that he wrestled with. I tend to agree with the commonly held view that this man was some type of theophany, some physical manifestation of God himself that happened sometimes in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know for certain how this all went down, but in my opinion, I don't think God showed up looking for a fight. I don't think God said, you know what? Look at Jacob down there. He's having the worst night of his life. Let me see what I can do to make him even more miserable. He's down there going through a real nighttime experience, scared for his life. He's feeling the weight of all of his past mistakes. He's full of regret. There's Jacob. He's down there. He's isolated in the nighttime. And he's got all of that shame and all of that uncertainty. Let me just go down there and pick a fight with Jacob. Really make him struggle. Just mess him up. Let's see what I can do to make this nighttime as hard and terrible and frightening as I possibly can for Jacob. That doesn't sound like God to me. That doesn't sound like the God who describes himself in Exodus 34 and 6 as merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness. That doesn't sound like that kind of God to me. It's just my opinion, but see if this tracks with you. I wonder if God didn't show up in the camp that night to comfort Jacob, to reassure Jacob. I don't know, maybe God did show up spoiling for a fight and just jumped on him. I don't know. But what makes more sense to me is that Jacob was so on edge and in his head so much, wound so tight because of the pressure and the stress of the nighttime, worried about Esau, worried what was going to happen, that he didn't recognize the presence of God for what it was. That makes a lot of sense to me. So Jacob jumped on and started wrestling with this unknown coming to him out of the dark. And look, Jacob was no stranger to the presence of God. Years ago, he had had this dream and had seen God at the top of this stairway, and God spoke to him and gave to him the same promises that he had given to Abraham. So much so that Jacob named that place Bethel. Beth, house, El, God, house of God. He knew the presence of God. So maybe it was the fact that Jacob was unfamiliar with God and God's presence showing up in the nighttime in this new way. And the struggle in Jacob's mind and Jacob's wrestling with himself puts him in fight mode, at odds with the very presence of God, who has shown up to comfort him, to help him. Maybe God just wanted to talk. Like, Jacob, you know, tomorrow, kind of a big deal. Gonna meet with Esau. Let me give you some wisdom. Let me give you some comfort. Let me reassure you. Let me reiterate those promises to you that I've made. I'm just gonna throw this out there, Grace Church, but I wonder how often we wrestle with God, not because he wants to, but because we don't recognize his intent because of all of the junk that's going on in our heads and our hearts. We get so paranoid in the stress of our nighttime that we can't see God for who he is. Whatever the case, man, they fight. Jacob fights with God. He wrestles with God. Jacob struggles with God. And he doesn't realize it first, because it says that Jacob wrestled with a man. But later on, in the same chapter, Jacob says, I saw God face to face and lived. At some point, it dawns on Jacob, there's more to this encounter than I realized. This isn't just a man. There's something else entirely going on here. There's more to this fight. There's more going on here I wasn't aware of. This nighttime fight, this is something different. And this is pretty cool. The scripture says the man realized he could not overpower Jacob. Really? Come on, man. This is God. This is the theophany, right? This is the angel of the Lord. He's all powerful. He can do pretty much anything he wants to do. He could put the kimura on Jacob, twist him up. I mean, 0.6 seconds. Jacob, it's done. Fight's over. So why doesn't he? Why the night-long struggle whenever God could have ended it like that? Because God is meeting Jacob where he is. God's wrestling with Jacob on Jacob's terms. I hope somebody's listening to me right now. He wasn't trying to strong arm Jacob. He wasn't trying to just blast Jacob into submission. This fight is a fight on Jacob's terms because it's for Jacob's benefit. God's not trying to prove anything. He's wrestling with one of his kids. And Jacob's got a grip, too. It says the man realized he couldn't overpower Jacob. And that makes sense. Jacob would have a grip. If anybody would, it would be Jacob. Because Jacob has been struggling and wrestling and grabbing his entire life. It was obvious whenever Jacob was born, grabbing the heel of his brother. Throughout his entire life, Jacob has been struggling, wrestling, grabbing and striving, and now he's in a wrestling match with God. God says, Jacob, you got a grip on you, son. Now let me show you what that grip is for. Let me show you what your heart is really reaching for. Jacob, let me show you in this nighttime struggle, I want to show you the root, the heart of your struggle and the purpose of all of your striving. Let me show you, Jacob, what that heel-grabbing nature of yours is really all about. Now that I've got you in close and we're locked up, let me show you something and give you some perspective. Jacob, you've spent your whole life reaching and grabbing for the wrong thing or the right thing, but the wrong way. And it has not satisfied you. You've been grabbing for your brother's heel, but you've never had the heart of your father. And it's not until Jacob puts his hands on God and they begin to wrestle in the nighttime that Jacob realizes, this is what I have been looking for my entire life. Because in that moment, that lonely, isolated, nighttime struggle with God, Jacob gets a revelation of who God is and who he really is. And what he was looking for and what God gave him was a new name. A true name. Some of you have been reaching and struggling and fighting for something that you haven't been able to put a name to. You don't understand the purpose or the nature of your struggle. And God, I just feel like, wants to peel back the veneer of the natural today and give somebody a glimpse into the spiritual reality and the truth of your nighttime struggle. Why the nighttime struggle? Why the loneliness and isolation in the dark? Because the nighttime struggle reveals God, and the nighttime struggle reveals your true identity. The nighttime struggle that you are in right now is showing you some things about God that you didn't know before and you would not have seen before without this nighttime. And God is revealing some things to you about yourself that have gone unrealized up until this moment that are connected to your true identity, your true name. Watch. I'm going to show you. Watch. The man says, let me go, for the day is breaking. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob is so deprived of blessings in his own mind. Him being born second and coming into this world, grabbing at the heel of first place, has cast a shadow over everything he has and everything he has accomplished. Come on, somebody. Your childhood, how you were raised, your status growing up, your upbringing, your past, it leaves a mark on you. It affects the way that you think about other people and about yourself. And even though Jacob got Esau's birthright, and even though he stole Esau's blessing, even though Jacob had wives and children and servants and flocks and material wealth, he still doesn't feel blessed. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. What is all of this? Look at him here, so desperate. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. Why? Why do you feel that way, Jacob? Because down deep, that man still feels like a cheater. He still identifies as a heel-grabbing manipulator. He stole it. He cheated. It wasn't legitimate. Why? Because Jacob tried to do it in his own power. His own way of playing by his own rules instead of God's rules. And a man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. My name is Jacob. Jacob. That's who I've been my whole life. Jacob. I'm a cheater. I'm a deceiver. I'm a conniver. I'm a heel grabber. I'm always grabbing heels because I'm always behind everybody else. I'm always coming up short. I'm never enough. I'm always right behind the winner. So I cheat. My name is Jacob. Lord, speak today. Speak today. We want to hear you. A man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. No longer will you be deceiver. No longer will you be the trickster. No longer will you be second place. No longer will you be that undermining cheater. Now your name is Israel because you have struggled with God and man. You went toe to toe with God, Jacob, alone. By yourself in the nighttime, and you thought you were doing it for a blessing, but you're getting a lot more than you ever bargained for, sir, because this nighttime struggle with me is revealing who you really are, and not Jacob. Not that thing that you hate, but Israel. A thing that you don't even know yet. See, Jacob, whenever we get in close and we wrestle, I can coach you into your true, real identity, into your true name. In the nighttime struggle, you find God and you find yourself. Only God knows your true name. I want you to hear me. Nobody else can tell you. That's why Jacob had to divest himself of all of the stuff and all of the people. He had to be alone so that God could say, there's not anybody else or anything else here in this moment that can define you. I'm going to tell you your true name. Only God can tell you your true name. And you're never going to know it until you wrestle with him. You know what Israel means? He changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Do you know what that means? We've got some really nice translations out there. Oh, Prince with God, one who has power with God. Those are really nice. But the best translation that we have of the name Israel is one who wrestles with God. The very name of the people of God in Scripture is those who wrestle with God. I'm about to close this out. Music team, y'all can get ready. This message took a left turn for me a few days ago. I thought we were going one way and we're going somewhere else. But by way of closing this out, I want to address two groups of people. And I hope you all will listen to me, even though I don't think it's going to apply to everyone. The first thing I'm going to say, I think, is going to connect with about 5 or 10 people in here, and it's not going to mean much to the rest of you. And the second thing I'm going to say, I feel like, is going to connect with about 5 or 10 people in here, and it's not going to mean a whole lot to the rest of you. So here's what I'm asking you to do. I want to challenge everyone. If the first or the second thing that I say connects with you and resonates with you, then I want to challenge you to do what it is that God is speaking into your heart in that moment. But if it doesn't, if neither one of these land with you, then I want to challenge you too, that in our altar service here in a few minutes, you come up here and pray with someone that it did connect with, because chances are they have felt very lonely and very isolated in a very uncertain nighttime of their lives. So y'all ready? All right, here it comes. The first thing that I want to say to people here today, I want to say to those that have been wrestling and struggling with your concept of God. Who God is. What's God really like? What does God want? Why does he do things the way that he does? Is God even real? Does God exist? And if he does exist, is he really like what I've been taught my whole life? Or what I thought I believed? Or is he different? Because some of the stuff that you've been taught to be true about God isn't jiving with some of the stuff that you've been experiencing lately. Jason, what in the world are you talking about? I'm going to give you two. Okay? Two very broad examples. Okay, Jason, if God is real and he's loving and he's compassionate and he's merciful, then why are there children in this world today that are being bought, sold, exploited, abused, and neglected? Why is God letting that happen? That's one. Let me give you another one. Jason, if God is real and he's all powerful and he's all knowing and he's everywhere at once and he loves me, then why doesn't he speak to me in a way or show himself to me in a way that I can recognize and accept so that I know that he's real and actively engaged in my life? Those are really good questions. Coop, you got answers? Yeah, I do, from me. And you know where I got them? Wrestling with God in the nighttime. Struggling with God. And if that sounds like you, if what I just said landed with you, I want you to lean in real close and listen to what your friend Jason is about to tell you. You keep fighting. You keep wrestling. God is not offended one bit at your wrestling to know him, to understand him. Thank you. That's very kind. But I want you to listen to me and take it to heart. He is more than willing to wrestle with you to make himself known. You keep fighting. You keep reaching. Because once you reach that place of acceptance and understanding of your concept of God, once you finally get it, there is not a problem or a person on this planet that's going to be able to take it away from you. Any faith Any concept of God that goes unquestioned and untested is not going to sustain you during the night times of life that will inevitably come. And look, don't get it twisted. I'm not saying fight against God. I hope y'all understand my heart at this point. I'm not telling you to align yourself against God and what he's doing and shake your fist in God's face and tell him, I don't want anything to do with you. That's not what I'm talking about. That approach to God is unwise. You wrestle with it. You struggle with it. He is more than willing to get in close and wrestle with one of his kids. Jacob and his nighttime change proved that. God is more than willing to meet you on your terms because he loves you. And that means whenever he's wrestling with you, that he can keep you in close and he can whisper right into your ear and love on you and hug on you when you wrestle with him. Y'all stand with me. So that's the first bit. I think that might have landed with a few people. But here's the second one. If that one didn't apply to you, fine. It's okay. We're not all in that place at the same time. And thank God for that. Thank God there were people in my life that weren't wrestling with their concept of God while I was wrestling with mine. So if that one doesn't apply, it's okay. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you can't identify with being in a place where you wrestle with God. But I think there's about 5 or 10 people here today that what you're wrestling with isn't your concept of God. What you can't reconcile is what you believe to be true about God's nature and what you know to be true about yourself. God, if you're good and you're loving and you're merciful and you design with people with a purpose, on purpose, then why am I this way and not that way? Why do I do the things that I do? Why do I say the stuff that I say? Why do I treat people the way that I... Why do I value the things that I value? Why do I want the stuff that I want? God, why can't I be different? These are nighttime questions. These questions don't come out in the daytime of our lives. When everything's going great, these questions can just stay shoved over in the corner, out of sight, out of mind. But when our night times come around, like they always do, these questions get real important real quick. And if that's you, I want you to hear me. You keep fighting. You keep wrestling. Because those are the kinds of deep questions that lead to God doing deep work in the human heart. And in the midst of that struggle, God has a revelation waiting for you of your true name. It's your real identity that's waiting. And here's what I want you to see. When you align your character and your personality traits with the heart of your Father, the blessings of God are going to flow into your life like they never have before. You keep fighting. That is a good fight. In wrestling with yourself, you bring that to God. Get him involved in the fight. He's got some things to show you, and there is an identity for somebody that is waiting to be revealed that is going to make things about who you are that you haven't understood for years click and fall into place in an instant. But you won't get there without the struggle, without the wrestling. They're going to sing in just a minute. Look, I know it's a bad night. I know it's been a long fight, but it's a good fight. Wrestle with God about it. We who wrestle with God about who he is and who we are those who have strength with God, are those that have power with God. We who wrestle with God to know him and to know ourselves, we are the people of God. Oh, we're going to pray. Lord, help us today. Help us to wrestle with the big stuff. Help us to wrestle with you in ways that are true to our nature, but are also true to yours. Help us to wrestle with you in a way that allows you to pull us in close and speak into our ear and keep us close to you in your heart. Oh, in Jesus' name. Grace Church, can we come? Can we come? I know the time. I know. I know it's been long. I know. But can we take a few minutes this morning? For those 5 or 10 people that have been struggling with their concept of God, to have a moment in His presence. Those 5 or 10 people that have been struggling with their concept of themselves, to have a few minutes just to air some things out. Just to open their heart, to be honest with God about where they are in their nighttime struggle. Can you pray with somebody? Can you walk up beside somebody and put a hand on their shoulder or take their hand and pray with them? I know you feel alone. I know you feel isolated, but you're not by yourself. I got you. God's got you. We're here together. I don't have all of the answers for your nighttime struggle, but I'll walk with you in it. I'll pray with you while you go through it. You don't have to do this by yourself. Oh, in Jesus' name, let's pray together.